This morning I got a few questions to ask you. I guess they're rhetorical questions in the fact that I don't necessarily want verbal answer from everybody, but you can raise your hand because I assume that you're probably all going to relate to these because I did as well. Has anyone here ever been in trouble? All right, pretty much everybody's been in trouble. The rest of you guys just didn't get caught, okay? Have any of you ever lied about it once you got caught? Okay? Hopefully that's not recent, okay? But maybe it is, all right? Have you ever said that you'd do something or just said something in general and then you pretty much immediately regretted what you said or committed to? I think we all can do that. Now, how many of you have told a lie to get out of it? Come on. All right? Who here has committed to do something and then you failed to follow through? All right? Probably, again, about everybody. Now, how many of you lied about why you didn't do it? Now, see, here's the thing, is a lot of times we're like, well, I didn't lie about it. I just kind of, no, if you throw just in there, I didn't lie, I just, you lied. Okay? I'm just going to tell you the secret to that. There's something in us, in man, God's creation. There's something in us that causes us to look out for ourselves, no matter what. Just to look out for ourselves, our own interests, what's good for me. And because of that, we tend to lie to save ourselves, right? That's most of the time, that's why we lie. Occasionally, you may lie to spare someone else's feelings, but at the end of the day, aren't you really still trying to save yourself? Because of what they might say in response to how they feel. See, we try to lie because we're trying to save ourselves from some kind of consequences or some kind of embarrassment. Now, when we do this, we lie and we make statements based on how we feel at the moment. When we do this, sometimes we're thinking about, man, if I said that and I regret it, man, if I could have just waited till I calmed down, I wouldn't have done that, right? So how do I get out of it? Maybe I made a big mistake, and how can I undo that, but I've already committed. And sometimes we say we'll do some things, and then we don't follow through with those things, and we think, man, I don't want them to know why I didn't do that. I don't want them to know I forgot, right? Because they know I forgot, then they think I don't care. And I do care, right? I don't want them to know that I didn't do it because of this, that, or the other thing, when at the end of the day, maybe it's my priorities, or maybe I changed my mind and I just didn't really want to do it. How many of you guys have been sick, right? Come on, James. I know you've been sick, dude. You work at the prison. You've been sick, all right? No, but sometimes we do that. Like, I just didn't feel good. Well, that may not be a lie. Maybe you kind of didn't feel good, right? But it's like, what do I say to get out of this? Sometimes our problem is that we're people pleasers, and some of us just don't know how to say no when we should just say no in the first place. But at the end of the day, it brings us back to this place where this is the typical behavior of man, not men, man, mankind, women too, all right? This is the typical behavior of man. And so we know that the truth is that man was created in God's image. So if the typical behavior of man is to lie, and we're made in God's image, we sometimes get in this place where we have this false idea that if man lies, and man fails to follow through, then God must lie, and God must fail to follow through sometimes too. But I want to tell you this morning, that's simply just not true. And so when we go to the book of Numbers, there's this story here. We see this man named Balak. And Balak asks Balaam, who is a wicked prophet, he's like, Balaam, I want you to come and curse Israel, and I'll give you a reward. And Balaam's like, you know, I'm willing to do that because, number one, I'll do anything for a reward, right? He's kind of wicked. He's kind of, you know, about what he can get. But at the same time, he's like, well, let me ask God what he thinks first. And so God tells Balaam, like, you can't curse Israel because Israel is blessed. And so instead, he blesses Israel. Now, Balak is kind of irritated about that and tries again. Well, why don't you go back and ask him again? Comes back, blesses Israel. Why don't you go back and ask him again? Comes back, Balaam keeps blessing Israel. And as Balak is kind of getting irritated and upset and waiting for a different response, God speaks something to Balaam that I think speaks to us today. We're in Numbers chapter 23, just verse 19. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? This message from the Lord is to remind Balak that you are not dealing with a man, you're dealing with God. God is not a man. You guys see that up here? As I put that as the title, I asked Christy, I said, does that sound like a little bit of a confrontational title? Like that somebody might be like, what's your theology on that? Because I disagree, right? Jesus. And I said, I put it like that because I like titles like that that might make somebody want to hear, what does he mean by this? But God is not a man. In contrast to the unreliability of man, which we see in Balaam himself, God is reliable. Amen? God is reliable. God is immutable. That means he doesn't change, and therefore his words always come to pass. So when we think about the fact that God is not a man, what this draws us back to is this place of remembering that God is not like us. He's not like us. What he says is true, and he always follows through. Now, if you're scratching your head again about God is not a man, and you're thinking, but what about Jesus? Yes, Jesus is fully God, fully man. Jesus is still God in the flesh. Jesus left heaven, took on human flesh to live a sinless life, be nailed to a cross, rise from the dead, defeating sin and death. That's all still true. After all, God said all that. It's all in his word. But God also said, God is not a man. And what God says is always true. So we're going to look at this today because this is one of these things that I think there's such a deeper grasp that we can get on this. God is not a man that he should lie. Church, I hold fast to, and our elders do, that the Word of God is 100% true without error and without contradiction. Amen? You guys agree with that? Say amen. All right? Without error, without contradiction. How can Jesus both be a man born of a virgin who is God, and yet God is not a man? I mean, doesn't that sound possibly like a contradiction? He either is a man or he's not a man, and somebody needs to make up their mind. And this is why when we read the Word of God, when we see things like this, especially studying the Word of God is important. Do you guys know that there's a difference between reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God? Do you guys know that both are important in our lives? That both have a purpose and a place? And so the importance in studying the Word of God. If you guys don't know, I've plugged this several times, but there's a website or an app you can use called Blue Letter Bible, or just blb.org. Blue Letter Bible, you can click on the words, it's a concordance. You can click on every word and go to the Greek or the Hebrew original meaning with definition, other times that it was used, all that kind of stuff. I encourage you to use that, especially when you find something confusing. But if we go and we study and we look at the original text, in this case, Hebrew and we see what does that word actually mean. How can this help bring clarity to what I see as a possible contradiction in the Word of God? Right here, God is not a man. This word is spelled like the word is, but it's is. It means whosoever. So you can replace that with God is not a whosoever. What the Scripture is telling us is that God is not just some man. Jesus came as a man, but he's not a whosoever, right? He's not just some guy. He's not just like everybody else. He's not a commoner. He's not like you, and he's not like me. Why? There's one thing that sets him apart. The word that literally means to be set apart. He is holy. That's the difference, church. Jesus, even though he came in the flesh, is not a whosoever. He's not a common man, a normal man. He's not some kind of man like you and like me, because he is holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2, God says himself, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You shall be holy because Jesus is holy. It's so important, church, that we don't distort our view of Jesus based on our experience with man. Man is a liar. Man tries to save himself. Man tries to keep himself from trouble and keep himself from embarrassment. We were made in his image. He was not made in ours. See, I think we mistake that sometimes. So we're like, well, we were here first. Right? We were here first. He came like us. But we were created in his image. He predated Adam. He was made not in our image, but in his own. We are to be holy like he is holy. And the fact is that Jesus came specifically to not be like us. Think about that for a minute. Who else has lived a sinless life? Anybody? Anybody you can think of in history? Anyone at all? None. No one. He came specifically not to be like us who sin. He came to defeat the one thing that separates us from actually being in his image, which is sin. The one thing that prevents us from looking like him. That's what it means when it says God is not a man. He's not a whosoever. He's not a commoner. He is holy. And he says, because he is not a man, because he is holy, the cause and the effect end up bringing us to a place of realizing that he cannot lie. Do you guys know that? It's impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. I remember years ago, 14, 15 years ago, I remember we had somebody preach here a message called God Can't. And there were some things in there that were very controversial, but you realize there are things that God can't do. In Hebrews 16, verses 8, it says, it's impossible. Somebody say impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. Well, then he can't do it. Right? What about all things are possible with God? He can't lie. That's not possible. Why? Because it goes against who he is. He's not God if he becomes a liar. But it's not in him because there's no darkness, none at all, in him. How many of you have been disappointed with God before? Come on, we're being honest this morning. This is Honesty Sunday. I should have promoted it like that. We've been disappointed with God before. And I think if we're all being honest, God has failed to meet our expectations a time or 12, right? I mean, he's failed to meet our expectations. But when this says that God cannot lie, it means something more than he can't tell a lie, okay? We just think of speaking, of him telling a lie, of him saying something that isn't true. It's true that he can't do that because he is the truth. But he, in fact, cannot say anything that's not true. But on top of that, he also cannot disappoint or fail. It's in his nature. He can't disappoint and he can't fail. You know, one of the stupidest things that people say, we saw this, we watched this show, Married at First Sight, and we like it because, like, I'm not even kidding you, it's like marriage counseling training for us. We watched it and we're like, man, if I could tell that person this and tell them that, watch all this stuff. What they say on there all the time, man, you just need to speak your truth. That's stupid and that's a lie. You don't need to speak your truth. Don't even say that. I hear it all the time and I know what they mean by it, right? They mean you need to tell your story. But can I tell you something about your story? I'm going to disappoint somebody this morning. God doesn't disappoint, but I do. Your story is one-sided. That's the fact about your story. I don't care how factual you try to make it, your story is one-sided. Do you know that your truth is not absolute? It's not. Your truth is not absolute. Do you know that your truth, your story, is not the whole story? God is not a man, and he cannot lie. He's never said anything that's not true. He's never failed. And in fact, he's never even disappointed because he didn't give us any false hope or any false promises. See, when we think God has disappointed us, it's because we have made some false hope. We have made some false promises. He does not give false hope and false promises. We create them and we assign them to God. Because I believe this, God will do this. That's not how it works. That's on us, on man, not on him. It says, not only is God not a man that he should lie, it says, nor a son of man that he should repent. I read that and I was like, you know what? Jesus is the Son of Man. So again, how can this be true? How can he be the Son of Man but not be a Son of Man? What is going on here, God? What are you trying to tell us this? You said it. You said, I'm the Son of Man. Again, original text is important. Didn't we just establish that God does not lie? He cannot lie. It's not possible for him to do. So when we look at what does this mean, the Son of Man, the Hebrew word is different than the word that we saw for man earlier. That word that meant that he was not a commoner, he was not a whosoever. This Greek word is really difficult, and I want all you guys to say it because it's going to be funny just to hear you try to say it. Say Adam. That was really difficult, wasn't it? This word, man, literally translates to Adam. So this literally is saying God is not a son of Adam. He's not the offspring of Adam. He's not an offspring of his own creation because Jesus was not created. Amen? He wasn't created. He's eternal. Do you know why we don't know better than God, even though we think that we do? Because he was here before. He's been here longer. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's seen it all. He's not created. He is the creator. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is the creator, not the created. And because of that, he doesn't repent. He knows the beginning from the end, and as Creator God, there's no chance that he will repent, as in turn away from his promises. There's no chance that he will become unfaithful to what he has said. This is why we know him as faithful Father, right? It's this plan of commitment to his redemption. Someone here needs to hear that this morning, that Jesus is committed to the redemption plan. I think that plugs in perfectly with what Jake shared earlier about come as you are, right? Come with your sin, with your baggage. Don't let that be something that keeps you away, because Jesus is committed to the redemption plan. He's committed to that for your life. He didn't die a brutal death on the cross just to see what might happen with the world. He did this display of love. Listen, I can't even think of another display of love that loudly proclaims, "I'm all in," louder than what he did on the cross. Jesus is all in on this redemption plan. He's not half in, he's all in. He's laid down his life literally so that we could have life. And so Jesus is all in on you. But are you all in on him? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Every day when we wake up, we should be like, you know what? Jesus is all in. Am I all in? I'm going to tell you, in a marriage, both people got to be all in. Right? If one person checks out and says, "I am 100% done," there's nothing you can do to make it work. They got to at least be like, you know, I got a toe in. But I'm going to tell you, if you're all in, if one of you is all in, you can make it work. Are we all in? Because Jesus is all in. He said, there's things that he has said, and will he not do them? You know the saying, somebody's a man of their word, right? I know there's many men in this church, there's women in this church, that you're a man or woman of your word. If you say that it'll be done, it'll be done. If you say you'll do it, you'll do it. This person that will follow through with what they say. What this means is, when we think about, has God said something that he will not do? It means there's an assurance attached to that. That word said means assurance or backed, that it's backed by something. If God has said it, he will do it. You guys know anybody like that where you're like, and Bud Carson is like this. Bud, hey, will you do this? If he does it, listen, you can mark it off your list. You literally don't have to think about it again. You don't have to be like, well, it's Tuesday. Is he still going to do that? Whatever time, whatever day he said it was going to be done, it will be done. You can just forget about it, right? I love that whenever I was managing people at my old job. There's people that you know, if you ask them to do this, if you delegate it to them, they'll get it done. Other people, you delegate it to them, you're going to have to follow up and see if they actually did it, right? When we think about the fact that there's things that God has said, and will he not do them? There's an assurance that if God has said it, it's as good as done. You mark it off the list. You don't have to question it. You don't have to keep coming back and like, by the way, God, are you still going to do that? Are you still? Oh, just following up. I'm just checking. Just making sure you didn't forget. If he said he'll do it, trust me, he'll do it. Consider it done. You can take it off your mental list. Isn't that freeing to be able to count on somebody to follow through with something? That's everything that God has said, church. He will come through. It's a guarantee. And if we can have that kind of thing with man, who's a liar, what do we have with God who is not? What do we have with God who does not fail? We have an assurance that if he said it, he will do it. Stop worrying. Consider it done. Sometimes we doubt what God has said because we have failed. And we think, but man, I know God said that, but look at what I have done. Look at where I have fallen short. Do you know that if you belong to Jesus, we have an assurance that we are saved? We have an assurance in the Holy Spirit, so that He's a guarantee of our inheritance, that He's literally a down payment for what we will receive at the end. That's a good word, church. We have an assurance by the Spirit of the living God that if we have received Jesus as Lord, He is for you, and if He's for you, church, He's working in you. You don't have to be perfect today. You'll be perfect when you meet Him in the sky, and bam, you are transformed. Hallelujah. Who can't wait for that? Perfectionists in the room are like, amen. I'm tired of that. Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can you trust in the assurance of the Holy Spirit today? That if I have given my life to Christ, that today I can praise Him that it is finished. That I do have an inheritance. There is a place waiting for me, that what Jesus has said and done is enough. It doesn't matter what I have said and done. The fourth part, the last part, says, or has He spoken and He will not make it good? How many of you guys are waiting for God to make something in your life good? Right? We all got areas where we're like, man, I'm waiting for that to be good. Like, it's there. It may not even be bad. It's just kind of, I don't really know what it's here for. I'm waiting for God to make it good. It says that what He's spoken, He will make good. Notice there's a difference between what He said and what He has spoken. Again, when you study it, you'll find this out. Think about it like this. How many of you have been in a room full of people and you're saying something to a friend or someone that you don't, not necessarily a secret, but you don't really necessarily want to involve everyone else either. So you just kind of talk a little quietly, like, is this between us? If somebody else hears it, whatever, but I'm trying not to disrupt the flow, right? So I kind of lean over and I'll tell something to somebody. It's meant more on a personal level. This is just between us. But then there are other things that you may want everybody's attention. You look at these like the tabletop statements where, listen, everybody, attention please. I feel like this whenever it's like Easter morning breakfast and Sherry gives me the thumbs up, it's time to get everybody's attention and pray. And I'm like, how in the world am I supposed to do that? Like, it's so loud in here, which is great. Everybody's talking, having a good time, and I'm like, attention! Right? I got to yell, do something, get on a table, something to get everyone's attention. This is like a declaration, like a stand on the table kind of moment. These are the things where God has spoken. Right? These are things He has proclaimed. These are different than just words that He speaks to you on a personal level. These are the proclamations that God has made, that He's declared through His Word. The promises that we often hold on to are usually some kind of declaration. And I want to tell you this morning that the Word of God tells us that if God has spoken it, if He's declared it, that He will make it good. That means that He will make it arise. He'll make it come to fruition. He will make it stand up. If God said it, there's an assurance to it. But if you add to that that He's declared it, He will make it good. He will make it happen. He will bring it into life. Some examples of that, all from the Word of God. Something He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but of every word of God. That's an assurance. But what about the declaration? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Right? It ain't about that. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. He makes that good, that what you need is Him. What about this thing that He said? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. There's some assurance there. If you do these things, you will get these things. But the declaration He made is even greater when you add this to it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that makes it good. He said that if they come, they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly. Come and have life, and life more abundantly. There's an assurance there, right? That He's come to not just give life, but something that's even greater, that's even better, that's even more abundant than that. So what's the declaration He made? Where does He make it good? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's found in Jesus Christ. And the last one, something He said that we rely on a lot of times, and I think we fall short because we forget the declaration. He said, come to Me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Anybody ever tried to hang on to that one before, and you still were like, I still feel it, right? Where's the rest at? I'm falling short of actually receiving that. Well, that's the assurance that if you come to Him, He will give you rest. But where's the declaration? Where is it Him making it good in our life? Jesus spoke, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and there you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. That's the making it good. Follow Jesus. Learn from Him. Follow Him. Be with Him. That's where the burden becomes light. That it's not on me to be good. It's not on me to get clean. It's not on me to try to figure everything out. Man, all I've got to do is come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. See, at the end of the day, every assurance is made good in Christ, not in our actions. In Christ, not in our obedience. In Christ, right? There's times where we are disobedient. There's times where we fail. There's times where we lie. There's times where we misstep. There's times where we're not perfect, because, church, we're not perfect. That's just the fact of the matter. We're not perfect, but praise God, we have a Savior who is. And we've got to come back to that. You know what? I messed up again. Of course we should be trying not to. But I'm going to tell you what. Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's about following Jesus. And if we do that, listen, our behavior will be modified. I'm just telling you, it will. It's a byproduct. It's not that I've got to be so good that He will love me. He already does. He already died. He's not a man like us. He's not a man like us that if you do this, then I will love you. That He died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us while we were at enmity with God. That's like being at war with God. He died for us then, church. He's not just the reason for the season at Christmas or at Easter. He's not a reason for any kind of season. He's God all the time, and He's good all the time, and He loves you all the time, and He wants you every moment of every single day, no matter what you've done. And somebody needs to hear that this morning. No matter what you've done. God is not a man. Jesus is not a whosoever. He's not someone who was created. He's not going to lie. He doesn't disappoint. He doesn't fail. He doesn't turn His back on His promises, church. He's faithful and true, and there's an assurance to every single thing that He has said in His Word. An assurance. It's guaranteed. Take it to the bank. There's an assurance. And that assurance is the Holy Spirit, whose primary role, listen, I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love the fruit of the Spirit. I love the fact that the Spirit is the helper and that He's the comforter and He does all these things. But I'm going to tell you, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is one thing: to testify of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to point everything back to Him. Point everything back to Him. That's His primary role. We have this assurance that if He is with us, if we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and everything He's doing is saying, Jesus. Go back to Jesus. What about this? Go back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. Over and over and over and over again, He testifies of the truth. And church, if Jesus has spoken it, He's declared it. And if He's declared it, He will make good on what He spoke up. And this is what I love about that. Right? If God's going to make what He said good, literally to stand up, to get up and do something, here's the thing. It means that it will continue to stand when everything else falls. When everything else falls. Every idea of man, every system of man, everything that belongs to this earth that we live on, there's a day that it all is going to come crashing down. Read through Revelation 19 and see what happens to Babylon. That's the system of the world. And there's a day where it all comes tumbling down, and the people are looking at one another and they're like, what in the world has happened to our system? What has happened to our stuff? But at the end of the day, church, there's one thing that'll still stand. And it's the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God. Will you stand with me this morning? God is not a man. He's not just a man. Jesus is Savior. He's Lord. He's Deliverer. He is mighty to save. Church, He's an overcomer. And I love that the fact that He says that He has overcome so that we could overcome. Right? That He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. And so this morning I want to grab a hold of that. But Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. God, we thank You this morning. God, we thank You just for the fact of who You are. God, that You are faithful and good and trustworthy. And we do fall short, every one of us, every day. But God, You are faithful to Your plan of redemption. You are faithful to the love that You poured out on the cross. You are faithful to pursue us by the power of Your Spirit, that still small voice that speaks to us is constantly drawing us back to Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us here and those listening online today, that whether it's for the first time or the millionth time, back to Jesus. Bring us back to that place of coming to our knees. Back to that place of realizing our need for You is deeper than anything else that this world has to offer. Lord, and that You will not turn us away. You already paid the price and You're faithful to that plan. Lord, we believe not only did You speak it, but that You declared it when You said, it is finished. Father, we thank You and praise You for the saving power of Jesus Christ, but we thank You for deliverance in our lives. Deliverance in our lives that can free us of bondage and chains of the enemy. Freedom from the things that hold us back from saying, yes, Lord, each and every day. And God, I pray right now as we enter into a time of worship that we would experience that freedom in this place. Because the Lord is in this place. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right now, we're going to worship You. We're going to lift high the name of Jesus, the only one who is worthy. We lift all this up to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.